Lord, we just come unto you tonight. We have thanksgiving and praise. And we have so much to be thankful for, yes, Lord. And I'm thankful that Yanni didn't break his neck or his back. We're thankful that it's something that will mend under your supervision, and that Tony and Sarah will derive, if you are saying something, that they will derive what it is you are saying correctly. We just pray that, and that Yanni will be healed quickly and thoroughly, and there'll be no problems. We pray tonight, Lord, that your word will prevail in this place, that your will be made known. Grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue in Revelation 22. I want to emphasize something I said this morning, and this is directed to all of us, but it's pointed especially at the young people, and since we only have 1, 2, 3, 4 hiding behind Audrey. Yeah, those were the days, brother. Those were the days. I'm speaking now to all of us, but particularly to the 4 young people who are with us. Stand your ground. I just feel that from the Lord so strongly. Stand your ground. Because I know that you guys that are here, you want to do what is right. And I know Russ was hearing from the Lord. I know that. And he wants our young people in this church to know the difference between right and wrong and to do what is right no matter who says what. And it's difficult because of peer pressure. I don't know many adults that have that problem. Some may. But for young people, it's hard because the kids call you a nerd and all kinds of interesting names. And I believe the Spirit of God is telling me to say, stand your ground. Stand your ground. When you know what is right, do not be moved. Because big issues are on us today in the kingdom. And as provocative and alluring as our culture is, it's temporary. Vanity. Vanity. If the day comes when on your you'll have a large wrist watch, and it'll have everything on there. GPS, reception, contact with the internet, everything. That's where we're heading. Miniaturization. So that you can carry around all your information. All this means nothing. It's vanity. Vanity. It's no more important to our lives than if someone had developed a new kind of horse and buggy. It just is vanity. And we get caught up in it. But what the Lord is teaching us in this church, and I'm sure in many others, is eternal. But you're going to have to fight for it. The young people are going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. I've had to fight for the truth that I have, and you're going to have to fight your own way because the world is going to be against you. And your peers are going to be against you. If you have the guts and the faith, the courage to stand, you'll take others with you. And they'll invite you to do things that are wrong. Stand, and you'll take others with you. I just feel that strongly from the Lord. He wants, and you know, there's a saying in churches, as soon as the kids hit high school, off they go. Well, that's true, but it's not necessary that you go off and do things that are not profitable, and hopefully if you live long enough at 35, you come back and say, I think I had the real thing in the beginning, and I wished I hadn't wasted this time. We're in heavy days here, heavy days. I can feel it. And what God is telling and breaking open His Word is important. It's eternal. And Maybe it isn't everywhere, but regardless, I hope in Mount Zion Church Fellowship that our young people are leaders and not followers. Because there'll be kids that are saying, oh, come on, it's okay. You know, a beer or two, what's the big deal? I talked to Mary Brown about that this morning, and I asked her if I was correct, because I used to preach out of the Reader's Digest, you know, when I was a school teacher. And they're very strong on smoking and drinking and so on. And I talked to Mary, and she said, it's a convoluted process. It's not that simple that if you drink a glass of beer that it will destroy brain cells. And I said, well, I want the truth. I'm not going to preach something to the church that's not right. She says it will eventually affect your liver, which is bad news. But there was one thing that she said, and I have experienced this. And at the kids, some other kids from the church or outside the church say, you know, it's all right to have a beer or two. What's the big deal? You know, I'll tell you what the problem is. And I see this and experience it through the years. Beer and wine affect your judgment. One glass won't affect it very much, but it makes you feel good and relaxed. And you say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is that the spiritual fight that we're in is so intense that any aberration in your self-discipline, your posture, your alertness will cause you to lose in the battle of overcoming. Now, I know that's true. And I've been in a service where I knew the people had had wine with their meal before they came to church, and they were trying to prophesy, and I could feel the wine. I could feel it, because beer and wine work on the central nervous system the same as the Holy Spirit. And it affects your judgment. It isn't as clean. You know, you're not at your tip-top shape. That's what I'm trying to say. You're not tip-top. You may be 60%, but you're not there. And as we read in Revelation 22:21, all the promises go to the overcomers. And let me tell you, they are few and far between. Overcomers, people who at any time you ask them, say, are you doing God's will? Yes. Not bragging, just stating a fact. So that the spirit world can hear it. To the best of my knowledge, I am doing God's will. Now, I know with myself, if I don't keep under a lot of pressure and problems and everything, I begin to lose that fine edge. And I'll say or do something that is entirely inappropriate, as some people here can testify, entirely inappropriate, and offend people. Because they always look to leaders and expect 10 times out of them they do out of everybody else. I learned that as a school principal. You can't fool. You cannot use dry humor when you're a school principal, because people are listening. Maybe he's saying something to me and I'm not sure I'm getting it and all this. So you learn that you're no longer one of the girls, and you cannot use dry humor. You cannot use any. What you say must be straight so that everybody can understand it. Well, it takes a lot of discipline to do that, because when we feel kind of good, you don't want to joke around. I'm as guilty as anybody else. But that's the problem with one beer and one glass of wine. That's the problem. They're saying now that wine has some nutrients in it or something that are beneficial. That may be true. I will not dispute that. So do raisins. They have iron in them. But the Nazarites could not eat raisins. You say, why not? Because when they go into your stomach and ferment, they turn into wine. And you can't, and God regards it as unholy. And the Nazarites were unusually holy. And God was very strict with them, very strict. And one of the things was, you cannot eat anything from the vine, whatever. Grapes, grape seeds, wine, anything. So our in our society, such talk as I'm telling to you now would be rank foolishness. And as Stan preached many years ago, someone would have this opinion, someone would have that opinion, and this next opinion. What I'm telling you is that you lose that fine judgment where before you begin to say something to somebody, you pray, you listen, and you watch what God is doing. You lose that, and you begin to feel pretty good, you know. And so, you know, as the Old Testament says, wine is for those that are heavy of heart, you know. But it's not for the Nazarites. And God does not judge us like he does the people of the world. They can have a cold one on a hot day. God's going to thunder out of heavens on them. But when you're talking about God's overcomers of victorious saints who are so few in number, the question always is, what can I do to improve, to increase my alertness? It's not what can I do and still be acceptable. See, it's a whole different question. And so if your heart is to be one of God's conquerors and the rewards are beyond description, then you say, okay, I will keep myself alert. And you know, that's not a big sacrifice. As I told you, beer doesn't taste all that good. You have to get used to it, like Limburger cheese. And you don't have to eat Limburger and you don't have to drink beer. You can drink something that you like. You know, maybe a pineapple shake or something, which I'm here to tell you tastes a whole lot better than beer. And there's no problem with it. Lloyd.
Proverbs 31 has something to say about.
Let's see what it says. See, he didn't say, the Bible doesn't say no one can ever drink wine or beer. It doesn't say that. It's for kings because it perverts judgment. See, that's what I'm telling you. See, you drink and you forget. Give beer to those who are perishing. Wine to those who are in anguish. But it's not for kings. It's not for rulers because it impairs judgment. It's a small sacrifice. The big sacrifice is that your peers think, oh, you're trying to be religious or you're a mama's boy or, you know. That's the pressure. It isn't that it tastes all that good. Am I making sense? Well, the Lord's burden, I had two clear burdens tonight, and one of them is to tell the young people, and unfortunately for me, there's just four of them here. Maybe the word will get out. Stand. No matter what anybody says, the only one we have to please is who? God. We don't have to please anybody in this context that I'm talking about. But we do have to please God. And so let people think what they want to. If you spend time worrying about what people think, you'll never be an overcomer, I promise you. It will not happen. Because people will talk you out of it because it makes them feel guilty. Whenever you live righteous, it makes other people feel guilty. That's why the Bible says, he who lives righteously makes himself a prey. And who you make yourself a prey of is church people. It's always Israel that kills the prophets. It isn't hoi polloi. It's Israel that kills the prophets. And the average church member does not want you to live righteously because it convicts them. And they feel that that's why homosexuals are all the time spreading their stuff, because they feel if they can get you to be a homosexual, that takes the pressure off them. That's why they do it. And that's why church people don't like too much talk about righteousness. It makes them uncomfortable. But the Bible says, he who turns many to righteousness shall be as the stars that shine forever. How many know where that is? It's Daniel 12. He that turns many to righteousness shall be as the stars. And you know that famous verse that personal workers use, he that wins souls is wise? If you look up the context, it's talking about those that live righteously and serve as a guide. King Solomon was not in the business of doing personal work. Has nothing to do with personal work. They had to find a verse somewhere If you study it carefully, it's in Proverbs, "He that wins souls is wise." It's talking about a person living righteously and bringing other people to righteousness. That's what it means by saving souls. Yeah. So, that's what the Lord says. I wish that all the young people in church could hear it, but He's saying stand, because there's going to be enticements. We don't have to live like that. That's just Thompson or whatever. I don't know what they come up with. Certainly not out of the Bible. Well, I delivered my soul on that one. All right, let's go on a little bit. And I guess it's true for the parents too, isn't it? Come to think of it, because the kids will put pressure on them to relax the standards. And I'm not saying whip the kids around, because I know that just because we have a child doesn't mean they have the same calling as we. I understand that. So I'm not talking about knocking people around. I'm talking about kids that want to be a Christian, want their parents to think they're a Christian, but are pressuring them a little bit, saying, you know. So they have to stand too. Anyway, in Revelation 22, and we were discussing the fruits, the 12 fruits of the tree of life. Now, the reason that that's important is because if you go to the limit with God, you're going to be a tree of life. Now, I'm planning in my mind. I do a lot of planning in my mind for the next world. This one I'm sick of. And I don't like to build things that are temporary. I'm building something. And I'm building Zion University. It has nothing to do with this church at all. It's based on Isaiah 2. And there'll be two great divisions of the curriculum. One will be in growth and morality, and the other one will be in the skills and knowledge of civilization. It'll be a two-headed curriculum. And you will not be able to graduate unless you pass the tests in moral behavior. And say, well, how can you test them? Very easily. Put them in real life situations and have judges that monitor their behavior. Role playing, paper tests. There's all kinds of ways you can test people's growth in moral behavior. Now, this is absolutely anathema to the American culture. Because talk about Big Brother. You don't get your freedom in the new world of righteousness unless you pass these moral tests. And the important thing about it is, now everybody is going to have to attend the school. It's not voluntary at all. It's compulsory. The reason is because the problems in the world are caused by antisocial behavior. Now think about that. The problems in the world are caused by antisocial behavior. And we've been criticized by Singapore, you know. They say the problem, they've got a decadent culture in America. Their problem is they put the individual over society. Consequently, society suffers. We can't get that through our head because of the Bill of Rights and the Magna Carta, the English influence and other things. To us, we will go down dying trying to preserve the rights of the individual to be antisocial. But that will not work. We've had 6,000 years of history to see the insanity of that. And so, Zion University. And you'll see it in Isaiah 2. Let's go up to Zion. Well, the way I've got it plotted out, they wouldn't have to go anywhere. Zion's coming to them. There's going to be campuses all over the spirit world and campuses all over the physical world. Because you see, the people in the spirit world have to learn also. You don't learn the kinds of things that we're talking about here by dying. You have to be taught. You have to be taught. And of course, Americans will get out there. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Fine. We've got a place for you. Oh, yeah. And you'll be there just as long until you get the word. And if you're totally incorrigible, you'll be put into eternal punishment. So it's my hope and belief that most people will come around. But Americans are going to have a terrible time because of their lust for privacy and their lust for independence. They go nuts on this privacy thing. Oh, man, they might catch our... I wish the government would monitor everything I say and write. Absolutely. Maybe they'd turn to righteousness. I got nothing to hide. All this privacy thing is because people want to do things. They don't want other people to know what they're doing. All right. Now, so we've got a ways to go. But the key is in here. It's right here in this trees of life. Because, see, these are people. So the full professors in my Zion University that deal with the branch of the curriculum that deals with moral behavior will all have to be trees of life, because you can't just tell people how to, for example, how to love God with all your heart. You have to impart that to them. You've got to teach them the necessity. That's why the Word of God is written in our mind and in our heart. In our mind so we understand the need for it, and in our heart so that we have the volition to do it. We're in tremendous days, people. God is not going to let the world go on as it has. It's becoming counterproductive. And its only excuse for existing now is to get the rest of the kings going that God wants. And when he gets that, this charade, this farce of a world that we're living in, where thousands, if not millions, of children are sold into sexual slavery, the minute that happens, the whole world should stop. But it won't. It'll continue. And children will be exploited, and women will be exploited, and the governments are full of graft and corruption. See, it's nothing that God wants. This is nothing that God wants on his reputation, is such a thing as this world. And the answer is in instruction. And instruction coupled with the impartation of the life of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's why I'm not planning for this world. I'm taking a day at a time. God, what do you want done today? What I'm planning in my mind is when we get into a place where something can be done. Makes sense? Because I want to do something that's eternal, not something that's going to be like Stan says, this one's got that opinion, that one's got that opinion. I said, keep your opinions to yourself. I'll wait till God gives me enough power to do something about it. I'm not going to waste my time fretting about somebody's opinion. Well, that sounds pretty autocratic, I guess. Well, now, the point of the tree of life, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Well, obviously, it is the tree plus its branches, because one tree can't be on both sides unless you've got a huge trunk with a tunnel under the water can go. Otherwise, it's talking. But you see it in Ezekiel 47. So we're looking at Ezekiel 47. This is the second burden of the night. God wants us to understand why he is insisting that we become a new creation. Not just forgiven, but become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things are new, and all things are of God. Now that means this is what... See, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. So if we're in Christ, then we have to endure the process of becoming new. We don't become new legally, we become new actually. We change. And in so doing, we become trees of life. Do you remember that verse this morning I told you? 1 Corinthians 15:45, do you remember that? First man, Adam, was a living soul. Last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Well, who are you going to give life to? People who need it. See, so all of this growth is not for our own aggrandizement. It's so God will have trees of life, so he can have a Zion University, and he can produce a society that is free from war, free from the exploitation of children. It will be a the basis of commerce will be non-monetary. It will be the communist ideal, which, of course, they cannot possibly do because of the sin in their lives. But it's to every man according to his need. That's the ideal system. And then you do what you enjoy doing. When you have a need, somebody else is joyously fulfilling that need and so on. Because money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. And as long as it's the basis of commerce, wars and covetousness and rich and poor and everything. But once money ceases to be the vehicle for commerce, it all disappears. But the angels will be active because that has to be administered, because other people will be going getting more than they need, and the angels will oversee that. So it's going to be something that is going to be very anathematic to people who love their independence and their privacy. These will be people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbors themselves. Okay? Then you'll have no more wars. You'll have no more poverty. You'll have an ideal social order. It's entirely possible, and it shall happen because of these trees of life which you are being made. Because if you want to, it's an option. You don't have to, you know. You can be on the receiving end. Now, thanks to the Lord, we're looking at Ezekiel 47. And I'm not going to do this at length. I've preached on this so many times. Stan is sick of it. And I don't want to ruin his evening here. But Ezekiel starts off with the image of God. The exterior image of God. And that's what we're being made. And the rest of Ezekiel is about the interior image of God. Did you know that's the meaning of Ezekiel? Okay. You say, well, that first chapter, we're going to be like that? Uh-huh. Each one of us will be a God in that sense. Not the God, but a God. If you're a son of God, you're a God by virtue of the term. All right. Now, Ezekiel 47... See, these are people that have been through the water four times. They've been through the water to the ankles, they've been through the water to the knees, they've been through the water to the waist, and now they're in waters to swim in, which means that they have followed the Holy Spirit all the way in their life. They've not stopped at anything. That's why Raven rant about alcohol and drugs and things like that is because they're substitutes for the Holy Spirit. What you want, what I want, is more of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit, I'm swimming, I can't touch the bottom. All right, once that happens, you become a tree of life for other people. You become a source of life for other people. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So that the average guy comes staggering in with all his baggage and graduate from the university, free, a productive, peaceful member of society. Able to contribute, to be contributed to, dwelling in love. Not coerced. I'm not talking about Big Brother. I'm not talking about a loss of our uniqueness, whatever. I'm not talking about someone up there masterminding it other than God. And you, how many remember what Halgrimur Pieterson said? The only free man is the slave of Jesus Christ. That's Hallgrímur Pieterson of Iceland, about 400 years ago. The most revered man in Iceland's history. The greatest church in Iceland is the Pieterson Memorial. And what a place that is. The only free man is the slave of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that commits sin is the slave of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A person who is nobody's slave is automatically Satan's slave. You can't be free because you're dealing with spiritual behemoths. You're dealing with the forces of good and evil, and we're only clay. So you have to opt on one or the other. So if you want to be free, you must become the slave of Jesus Christ. He was right. He's a leper, by the way. Boy, when they come Easter time and they begin to sing and talk and chant the Passion Psalter. I've got a copy home that he wrote, The Passion of Jesus Christ. Everybody in the church stands. You don't have a choice. You stand when Peterson's Passion hymns are said or hung or sung. The only free man is a slave of Jesus Christ 400 years ago in Iceland. Boy, I was over there. I wept more than I have since I was a baby. I'll tell you, the things they do over there are just too much for me. They really shook me to the core. All right. Son of man, do you see this? You see this river? You see this river of life coming from the throne of God? Can you see it? Can you see past the iPods and the email and the miniaturization and the flexible screens? Can you see past it? Can you see past exabytes? By the way, I gave you a wrong formula for exabytes. Exabytes are 1.67 gigabytes. That's one exabyte. Before I said 1.67 gigs. No, it's 1.67 gigabytes. That's one exabyte. All that's vanity. Vanity. It'll keep going this way. It's accelerating because each advance lays the foundation for others. But all means nothing. The only book that describes today's culture is Ecclesiastes. All is vanity. I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. That's we see that in Revelation. I'm in Ezekiel 47:6. You are one of those trees, or God wants you to be one of these trees. But you're going to have to choose between the life of flesh and blood or the life of the Spirit. And that doesn't mean you're going to be some kind of a kook. Because what God does is always right. As long as you're in flesh and blood, you'll be in better flesh and blood. He's not religiously crazy. But your pursuit is the Holy Spirit and more of it every day, because by this you'll have the power to overcome sin. That's Galatians 5th chapter 16th verse. Through the Spirit we overcome immorality. You and I need more of the Spirit. You say, I got enough. No, you don't. You need more. So do I. I'm out for all I can get. I saw a great number of trees. Well, a great number. I don't know what that number is. I hope it's a huge number. And that's all. I just wanted you to see that in Ezekiel. So I'm going back to Revelation 22. Now, in Zion University, my projected scheme for teaching everybody on the earth and in the spirit world, because see, most people are in the spirit world, and they've got to be taught. They've got to be taught here. By the way, someone said, well, what you're teaching is close to purgatory. And I'm going to tell you the difference. In purgatory, the purpose of purgatory in the Catholic doctrine is to make an expiation for sin. In other words, you're making an atonement for your sin. And when that atonement has been completed, when you have suffered enough to make an atonement for your sin, you're admitted to paradise. That is the concept of purgatory. But when I talk about spiritual confinement, for those that are not yet ready to be free people in the new world of righteousness, I'm not talking about expiation. There's only one atonement, and it's been made. It was made on the cross. You cannot earn salvation by suffering. You can't do it. The purpose of these prisons that I talk about in the spirit realm are to teach you the ways of heaven, so that you don't destroy the social order. I thought of something, if I can repeat it to you correctly. Let's say a person doesn't know how to swim. He'll drown if he's thrown in the water. And He goes to a Catholic institution and they tell him, if you will do penance and say so many Hail Marys and everything, you won't drown. Then he goes to a Protestant church and they say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't drown. Then he goes to Zion University and they tell him, they teach him to swim. You see the difference? And that's the difference. You know how the Douay version translates repentance? Do penance. That's how they translate it. You want to know the difference? In doing penance, you're making an atonement for your sins by suffering. In repentance, you're turning and going the other way. You can do penance, 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 and never change. But repentance, by definition, is a change of direction. There's a vast difference. So when it says, do penance and be baptized, it is teaching death. And I have nothing against the dear Catholic people. I'm just reciting a problem with words. Doing penance and repentance are not even related. Repentance does not depend on remorse. It can generate repentance. Remorse can. But repentance is a cold-blooded act of will. I used to do that. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to go this way. When I was saved, I never felt sorry for my sins. I was so glad to hear the gospel. I was rejoicing all over the place. I used to smoke cigarettes and drink beer and curse like a good Marine. And I didn't feel sorry for having done that. I didn't know any better. I thanked God for something that had some meaning into life. But I quit these other things and nobody told me to. I just knew it was right. That's the difference between doing penance and repentance. One is repentance is learning to swim. The other is just religious cosmetics. You don't have to you cannot go to purgatory and make atonement for your sins. It was made 2,000 years ago. What you have to do is learn to swim. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
I thought it would. All right. What were some of the fruits on this tree I mentioned this morning? I've got 12 here with a couple of wild cards here in case some of them don't work. All right. What's the first fruit? Do you remember? Love God with all your heart. You see, people have to be taught that. And they have to be given to eat of the tree that causes that to happen. Christ has to be in your mind so you understand what is right, and in your heart so you love to do what is right. So the teachers in Zion University will explain, this is the most important feature of existence, is that you love your Creator with all of your heart, soul, and mind. It's not optional. Because out of it flows obedience. But it's not enough to tell somebody that. They try to do it and they're all thumbs. So the teacher will have to be a tree of life. So once the student understands that, and maybe on a written test, multiple choice, true, false, or whatever, essay type, shows that he understands what he's supposed to do, then it's up to the teacher to give it to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, how that will work, I don't know. Same way Christ gives us eternal life, I guess he just speaks it. Maybe we just speak eternal life into people. Once they make the right profession. That's what Christ does. Once we make the right profession, he speaks eternal life into us. Simple. Really is. What was the second one? Do you remember?
Love your neighbor.
As yourself. You see the ground that covers? For one thing, generosity. Look at the people in the world that are starving to death. Well, our problem is overweight. That isn't right. Oh, the logistics. Oh, the monetary exchange. Oh, this, that, and the other. It doesn't mean anything. The thing is, some people are starving and we're overweight, and that's not right. It could be done if we could ever get our moral personality changed to where we loved our neighbors ourselves. We wouldn't put up with that for a week. Boy, we have silos in the Midwest, huge things filled with grain, and there's children over there in just down from the Sahara dying of malnutrition. And here we've got these giant silos filled with grain, but we're keeping the price up, see. And the government will pay you not to farm. Peanut farmers, not to farm, get paid so much per acre, not to farm peanuts. Do you realize that George Washington Carver, bless him, because he created peanut butter, which made an eternal friend of mine. But what can be done with peanuts? Peanut oil, peanuts, peanut butter. There's protein there. There's nourishment there for the people of the world. And we pay the farmers not to plant them. Because of the cost. More peanuts, lower cost. While there's children starving to death. I said, this world is a farce. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm plotting something better. Amen. Maybe God will make it happen. Who knows? We love our neighbors ourselves. There's no more question of stealing. There's no more question of selfishness. There's no more question of graft, you know. All of these are because we don't love our neighbor. If possible, we'll cheat him. Remember in the old days, they used to have a man sold snake oil come through with a wagon. And they used to do that, you know, and he'd get out and the farmers would gather around. He'd say, now you take this snake oil here and it'll do anything. It'll cure your arthritis. It'll cure headaches. It'll cure everything. And you can use it to take the rust off your plow. Well, we've got the same thing today. I mean, there are floods of magazines coming out. Drink this and you'll have abdominal muscles, you know, like a washboard. All you have to do is lay on your back and watch television and you'll have muscle tone. We've got snake oil sellers all over in American people. This is big business in America, is how to lose weight, have a fine physique, excellent muscle tone without exercising whatever. None. Oh, yeah. These are all snake oil. American people just love the thought of that. Oh, and I like to look like a real athlete and get that way without having to diet or anything else. Can you think of another fruit of the tree of life? See, you can impart. You see, you could teach a person that, but then we find it almost impossible to live because our neighbor's a snot. And we have a hard time loving. Isn't it true? But so the teacher will have to be a tree of life. And he'll say, you have to do this because God said so. Let me pray for you. Impart, lay hands on them. Impart to them the love that's in the tree of life. See? So the teacher is a teacher to the intellect and he's a teacher to the heart. How's that sound to you? It's what it's saying. It's what it's saying. The second man was made a tree of life, life-giving spirit. Life-giving spirit. The opposite of hating God is death. The opposite of hating your brother is death. These are life. But people don't know it. They have to be taught. And that isn't enough because of the demonic pressure. We have to be in an atmosphere where Satan has been chained. And the demons have been driven off the earth into hell where they belong. And even then we'll be dealing with the self-will of people. And that's why the rule is with a rod of iron. Problem isn't over yet, Stan. What's the third one? Does anyone remember a third fruit on this tree?
Joy.
It's important. It's part of the kingdom. Love, joy, and peace. It's God wants us to be joyful. And what's the opposite of joy? Misery. It's death. Joy is life. You see a joyous person, they're all over the place. Any others that I mentioned?
Courage.
And that was one that God laid on my heart tonight, that the young people and all of us need courage so that we can resist those in our environment who are trying to get us to let the standard down. Just let the standard down a little bit. Foursquare and Assemblies used to be strong in holiness. They're not anymore. I'm going to guarantee you, as a denomination, the leaders, I talked to some of the leaders about this car racing thing. You know, young people want to do it, fine. Go where people are cursing, you know, and drinking and gambling, and this is fine? When the Bible says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And our peerless leader said, you know, got to attract the young people. Pah. We don't need young people that are attracted by that. We need young people that are attracted by Jesus Christ. I'd rather have one person, one young person in the church that loved Jesus with all their heart than 500 young people that were, well, you know, what's wrong with one beer? Let's go clubbing. Amen. They belong in a church, but not this one. Anyway, then I mentioned another one. Do you remember? Health. You people are sharp. I didn't think anybody remembered that.
Took notes.
Huh?
Took notes.
Oh, well, there's no law against that. Health. Well, we all believe that we can pray for people for health. See, all these things we can do today, but won't be nearly as effective because we're living in such a cesspool of demonic activity. But one day it will be extreme. But today, people are sick, we lay hands on them. See? Hopefully, we're not just saying words, that maybe there's some impartation there. It could be. Depends on our own position. What was another one I mentioned?
Holiness.
And, of course, I got off on a tangent on that because that's very close to my heart. Because I know without holiness, no one's going to see God. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So holiness is a big part of redemption. All right, now here's one I didn't give you that's a fruit on that tree. Truth. Truth. Do you know that our basic instinct is to lie? And there's no lie in God.
Amen.
And people have to be taught, Christian people have to be taught, that you cannot shade the truth. You must tell the absolute truth. Now, I'm not talking about being candid when it's not appropriate, because that's not what truth is. Like you go in where a person's in the ER or something, you say, boy, you look like death warmed over. I don't think you're going to live out the night. Well, that may be true, but it's not truth. See, truth is an assessment of the situation. So with understanding, you say the thing that is right. And so you either shut your mouth or you don't have to say, you're looking the greatest I ever saw you. But you certainly don't come to them and they say, well, you know, I don't feel so good. Well, take heart, brother. God can do miracles. But you don't say, oh, you look awful. I've seen you looking bad, but this is beyond anything I've ever imagined. You know, but people will do those kind of things under the guise of being candid. I'm always candid. Well, they need to be canned because it's not always beneficial to be candid with people. It's better to think in your mind, what can I say that will benefit this person? Because what a lie is an attempt to defeat the other person in favor of yourself. It's not dealing with facts. A lie is when you're attempting to deceive people for your own benefit. That's what a lie is. And the truth is a person. And whatever he says is true. Even if it goes against the facts. He is truth. That's a fruit on the tree. Hey, Sandy. Oh, all right. Bless you, Sandy. Oh, boy. All right. Then I've got another one here for your consideration. Self-control. What is self-control? Controlling yourself. But you see, when we're reacting to peer pressure, we're not in control of ourselves. Our peers are controlling us. Think about it. If we're not doing, at any given point, what we believe is the correct thing to do, we have lost control of ourselves. Whether we're driven by fear, a desire to be popular, or whatever, when we do not do what we believe to be the right thing to do, we have lost control of ourselves. That's why in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it is the last one mentioned. You know, how many know why that is? Yes.
It takes the longest to develop it. With
that very well could be.
God, even with the grace of God, you know, to cooperate with the grace of God with self-control. I mean, that's the hardest thing to control is your instincts.
It's true. And I'll tell you another way of looking at it. If you look at those nine aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit, it's the first rung on the ladder. And so you're going to climb a ladder. You usually start with the first rung. Did you ever notice that the fruit of the Spirit is in nine qualities, but it's one fruit? The reason is because it's incumbent on everyone. The gifts of the Spirit are also nine in number, but they're not all for the same. They're not. Everybody doesn't get all nine gifts because there are nine gifts, but just one fruit. And God insists on it for everybody, that we all bear the fruit of the Christian, right? Yes?
This morning you were talking about the opposites of each one.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's the best way to define it because people understand
the opposite.
Kind of the one that is
right.
The opposite.
What's the opposite of self-control?
I think
it's an undisciplined life.
That's a self-indulgence.
Self-indulgence, absolutely. It's an undisciplined life. I mean, you can't get anywhere in the Christian life without self-control. Okay, shall we stand? Shall we be seated? Who's taking care of the communion, Tony? If you want to come to the altar, you know, the all these virtues are in the blood of Jesus. And if you find yourself lacking in one of these, I didn't mention mercy and faith and gentleness and contentment and humility that Lloyd talked about. But if you feel remiss in some of these areas, if an incident has happened in your life this last week that reveals a glaring lack here, why don't you come up to the altar? Just take that step. It will help. Not necessary, maybe, but it will help. And just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I've spotted this in my life, and it's not life. It's death, and I would like tonight to partake of the tree of life so that I'll be able to help others. Because you can't impart what you don't have. If you don't have life, you can't give life.